It's the last time we did this. I went back and I was looking at some of the sermons, and I know what I preached that day. I preached two sermons that day after the tornadoes had gone through. And after some folks that many of us, some of us know, some of us better than others, lost a daughter and a son-in-law and a little grandson over in Putnam County. And I went back and I looked at those sermons. This is not one of them, by the way, but I looked back at those lessons and thought how appropriate they continue to be as we face trials. But for them, for that dear family who still mourns their loss, that was what happened on March the 8th. And then the next Sunday, March the 15th, we met that morning. And then that was our last time to meet on Sunday evening. I'm glad to be back together. I'm glad to be able to at least look into your face, even though you probably don't want to look into mine nearly as close as you've been. I miss being able to wear my orange Tennessee shorts or my red Indiana sleep pants. I told you more than you wanted to know, didn't it? But anyway, so I got comfortable doing that. I got comfortable having all Sunday afternoon and finishing up, preparing for that night, and sitting down in front of the computer at the dining room table and presenting a lesson. And as I have said other times, there has been some good that's come from that. I have been able to teach former high school classmates that have friended me since our 40th reunion a couple of years ago, and recently have friended several old college teammates, and some of them have listened to some of the lessons. And so I'm thankful for that, but I'm very thankful to be here, be back to normal as close as we have been in a while, and yet I am still very, very anxious, and yet I need to realize my own patience is being tested, that I would like for things to be back the way they were before this pandemic set in. But I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the good that we can do. I am thankful for a number of folks that are visiting in this audience tonight and this morning. And that has encouraged us during these times for folks to make an effort to meet with us and get to know us and let us get to know you. Of course, a couple of families that have joined with us, and we appreciate that very, very much. So we have a lot to still be thankful for. I cannot kid you. I know probably for Betsy more than me, but we are getting a bit anxious. I guess concern maybe is not the word. When the due date was on Thursday, we know right now that Amanda plans to go to the doctor tomorrow and for them to try to do what they do. It's not a inducing at this point, the birth, but to do something tomorrow to try to help her. And if that doesn't happen, then they have determined they will induce labor on Wednesday. She told her mother it's scheduled for 7 o'clock Wednesday night, which I have no idea why, which I'm not real happy about. Because you're talking about trying to teach a Bible class at 7 o'clock Wednesday night. At the same time, thinking about my daughter having her labor induced. So we'll see if we can pull that off. Maybe it'll happen before then. So anyway, I've been reading a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for the Creator. And he has quoted in one section of that book three substantial scientific heavyweights in the field of astronomy. And one of them said, "We have found that our location in the universe and our galaxy and our solar system, as well as such things as the size and rotation of the earth, the mass of the moon and the sun and so forth, a whole range of factors," and may I say they discuss a whole lot more and in a lot greater detail, "they conspire together in an amazing way to make Earth a habitable planet." Another scientist quoted in that section said, "If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence. It is my view that these circumstances indicate the universe was created for man to live in. J. Wesley Richards, a co-author with Gonzalez, the first quote, this quote that I have, made this statement. In their title, in their book, The Privileged Earth, we believe that the conditions for making scientific discoveries on Earth are so fine-tuned that you would need a great amount of faith to attribute them to mere chance. He went on to say, in fact, we raise the question of whether the universe has been literally designed for discovery. These scientists are saying that not only is life possible on this earth because of multiplicity of factors that have all come to be in place in this one place, as far as we know, in the entire universe, and not only that, for life to exist, but for us to be able to discover, to see, to look out, and to be amazed at what God has done. That the earth is in a place for a particular purpose. And those are, like I said, these are guys with Harvard and Oxford degrees. These are the leaders, scientific leaders in the field of astronomy. And so God said to Abraham, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. It's a blessing to live somewhere in the country where you can appreciate the stars and see them more than you can in the city. It's amazing to go out into the out west somewhere and be out in a desert place and to stop and or to be camping and look up in the heavens and absolutely be amazed. Bert Thompson, a Christian, a scientist, said at last counting, and he says we're nowhere near finished, that the number of stars stood at 25 sextillion. That's 25 with 21 zeros after it. There's an estimated 1 billion galaxies, and most of them contain billions of stars. The Milky Way galaxy in which we live, for example, contains over 100 billion stars. Its size is so immense that traveling at the speed of light, 186,317 miles per second, that it would take 100,000 years just to cross the diameter of the galaxy, of the Milky Way galaxy. Light travels in 1 year approximately 5.87 times 1,012 miles. In 100,000 years, that would be 587 quadrillion miles. Our nearest neighbor, the Andromeda Galaxy, is an estimated 2 million light years away, which is so far that a radio wave traveling around the Earth approximately 8.2 times in 1 second would require over 1 million years to get there. The observable universe has an estimated diameter of 20 billion light years. Isaiah said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has measured heaven with a span? God didn't need a ruler. He didn't need a yardstick. He didn't need a tape measure. He said he could measure it all from here to here. And I know that is hyperbole and figurative language to make us appreciate the greatness and the awesomeness of the God who actually knows who you are. I tell you, sometimes when I think about that, it makes the gears in my head overheat and some of them come off the sprockets. Such knowledge, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139:6, is high and I cannot attain it. So as mind-blowingly, and don't go home and look that word up, I just made it up, as mind-blowingly vast the universe is, God knows every one of us. Let that sink in a minute. Let's think about it together for a few moments. There's absolutely nothing about us that he doesn't know. Let's go back to Psalm 139. Actually, before we do that, let's go to Hebrews 4, and then we'll come back to Psalm 139. In Hebrews 4, the Hebrew writer said this simply, "There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so in these first six verses of Psalm 139, we know that he searches us. We know that he knows when we get up and when we lie down. He knows every path that we take. And this is true for the 7.8 billion people that live on this earth today. That God is capable of knowing everything about every person who is living. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. Matthew 10:28-31. He absolutely knows everything about us. Let that sink in a minute. Every now and then stop and think. Everything. Everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do. Nothing can escape his attention. Nothing. There's nowhere we can go that we can ever escape his presence. And the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't want to. Whether you went to the top of Mount Everest, or to the Mariana Trench and the Pacific Ocean. I recognize David may have simply not talking about the depths of the ocean here. He may have, for him, just simply been talking about being out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. That for him, that was a long ways away to go out where you could see no land. That nowhere he could go, there was no place he could go in which God would not be aware of him and what he was thinking and what he was saying, and what he was doing. I understand that to be a both fearful and a comforting thought. It is especially fearful, and at least it should be, for the sinner who is not right with God. But it is a comforting thought for the child of God. I love the thought. God wants us to embrace the very idea that there isn't anywhere we can go because there's nowhere we want to go where he isn't. And I believe David actually in this text is making these pronouncements from that positive standpoint. He's not trying to get away from God. He's not trying to run away from God. He wants to know that God was aware of him and cared about him. No matter where he was. Embrace that. And we'll see here what difference that will make in our lives. And is it not just simply awesome that God still cares about us? I'm coming back to Psalm 8. I'm going to look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 8, 3 and 4. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And as you well know, those passages and the ones that come right after that make their way into the writing of the Hebrew writer in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Every now and then it's good for us to just to be amazed. I haven't flown in a long time, but I always enjoyed it. Maybe a couple of experiences. I didn't like a 13-hour flight once across the continent of Asia, but anyway, Europe and Asia. It's still amazing to look down and just marvel from 5 feet, 5 miles, 5 feet. Yeah, that's bad. That's not a marvelous thing. From 5 miles up. And just look down there and just, and as high as we've ever been in the mountains to look down, and as far away as we've been from, just to be amazed. And you can't see people. And yet just amazed that God knows who Lee Wildman is. And he cares about that. And I believe that he cares about every person. I believe that whether they're Christians or not, he desperately wants a relationship with every person that's been created. Every living person. He wants desperately for us to know him. And what a blessing it is for us to be those who know him. And to know the difference it knows, to know that he knows us and that we want to know him. So, let's do this. I want you to look now back in Psalm 139. Skipped over part of that, verses 13 through 16 are well-known passages to us that David marveled at. And that would be another lesson itself, just the human body itself and the marvelous creation that it is and the evidence of God present clearly in how we've been made. But I want to show you what I believe at least three things. I'm picked out three things from verses 17 through 24. And I think when we realize how great and awesome God is, we look up in the stars and just blown away. Three things that came to David's mind. Number one, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. As a result of us being impressed deeply and mind-blowingly just exasperated in a good way of trying to fathom this God and his power who made us and created the world, the universe, and made us, that he's communicated with us. He's let us know what is on his mind. He's told us his thoughts. And there ought to be an attitude, and I see in David here, a loving, a wanting to know the will of God. He wanted to know his word. He says at the end of verse 18, when I awake, I am still with you. It was just marvelous for him to think that God's presence with him, because God had communicated that to him. He had made known to him that he was with him. He had made remarkable promises to him. He loved the word of God. He knew the promises of God. Is that how we feel about God's word? How we feel about his commands, his instructions, his teachings? He's made himself known to us, and he's done that for us way more than he did it for David. He's made his mind known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He has revealed to us what his will is. And when we think about the greatness of God and we think about his will, we want to know him. When we have been moved by knowing that he knows everything about us. It's been said many times before, I can look up at the stars and be wild. We can sing how great thou art and be moved in our spirits, and we should be, and think about the places we've been and the marvelous sights that we've seen, and it doesn't have to be a long ways from here, but just the marvel, just trying to take in creation, even at its smallest level, be amazed by it. I don't know what he wants from all of that. It declares his power, declares his divinity, his deity, he's God. Romans chapter 1, I know that. And we're without excuse if we look at the universe and go, well, this just happened, and scientists are trying to help those unbelieving scientists see a different way. But at the end of the day, what do you want from me? But you see, all of that makes me want to know him, to want him to communicate with me. Oh, I've been reading this book, as I mentioned earlier, the case for the Creator. And Lee Strobel mentions in there, he mentioned one thing, I've forgotten how many years ago it was, that some scientists sent this radio message out into the universe hoping that it's going to come back and somebody's going to respond to it. You know, we're looking for intelligent life, and just don't get me started making a joke or two, because we're still trying to find it here. But anyway, we're trying to find intelligent life out there. And all of these efforts to try to get some communication with somebody out there and hoping for it, some intelligent life to let us know maybe where we came from. And people actually believe that. They believe maybe we were created by somebody that exists out there in the universe. I'm telling you, we were created by somebody that exists out in the universe. He exists beyond the universe. He exists and can be anywhere he wants to be. God communicated to us, and he did it in a remarkable way. He became us. Hebrews chapter 2. And so I want to know everything about God. I want to know his will. This is the book. And we need to love this book with a passion that yet we haven't found. Number two. And I think we stumble over this one. I really do. I think even Christians stumble over this. You know, if I stopped at verse 18, you'd be thinking, what a marvelous psalm, and it moves your spirit, it grabs you emotionally, it brings joy into your heart, it just makes you feel good about God. Well, there's more to it than that. The same David, writing the same psalm, isn't done at verse 18. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Whoa, time out, David, you've missed it. How can you say these things about God and in the same psalm say something radical, harsh, unloving, unkind, uncaring like that? That's the world we live in. That's not the picture that people want of God. And sometimes I'm afraid it's true for us too. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly, speak against God. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I've expressed to you on other occasions that I think we get rather selective in our use of the Psalms. We use the ones that make us feel good. What are we to make of those verses? Is David exhibiting a spirit that we're not allowed to exhibit in Christ? Has Christ elevated our expectations, elevated the expectations for us to think in a different way than David would have thought? Maybe a little bit to that. But may I suggest this? When you and I come to be in awe of the Creator of the universe, who measured it between the thumb and the tip of his little pinky, when he did that, we're going to hear his words, hear the revelation of his thoughts, and we are going to know very quickly that his righteousness stands in stark contrast to the sinfulness of men. His righteousness is going to stand out like the stars of heaven. We long for his justice. We long to see justice. It is okay for a Christian living in a time such as ours not to wish ill on anyone, to hope for men to be saved, but to recognize there is a day of reckoning that is coming, and that God will indeed make everything right once and for all. I don't think, again, as I wrestle with these passages, maybe you do too. And the very idea, you know, we always say, well, hate the sin and not the sinner. That's not what David said here, by the way. I hate them. And we come to the Sermon on the Mount, and that challenges us, and I understand that. And again, I think that in some ways, Jesus is asking us to respond differently than even people like David and others. And so I'll wrestle with that, and you wrestle with that. But the part of this that I don't wrestle with, and that is that God will punish those who speak against Him. And maybe this helps us. This is not personal for David. David, in other places, talks about how he was being treated by his enemies, and God, he wanted God to punish them. But here he's talking about how men were speaking against him. And that fires you up, doesn't it? Me too. You're watching TV and somebody says something about God and it just... We ought to feel that way. Because we love His justice. We love His character. We love His holiness. We don't love hell, but we believe that's the end of all men who have decided they want nothing to do with God. A day of reckoning is coming, a day of judgment, in which God will indeed slay the wicked. All right, so we go from this picture of David loving His word and wanting His word to this picture of the righteousness of God and David calling for God to show His righteousness against those that spoke against Him. And we can appreciate that to some extent as we try to be the people of God He wants us to be today. But if the third thing here doesn't happen, then we have failed to appreciate the awesomeness of God. Because that God who's so awesome knows everything about me. And so at this point, I have become completely open. I am open and naked before Him, Hebrews 4. And there is a picture here, and I don't want to take it too far, but we have come into a relationship with God in which we are completely unashamed in His presence to let Him examine us completely. I used this invitation a while back. I can't remember when it was anymore. Betsy's brother went to have some skin cancer looked at. I've gone to a dermatologist here and had some skin cancer taken out of my face. And when I go in there, he usually just looks at my face. And I usually kind of point out to him, well, this kind of looks bad to me. Well, that looks bad to me too, so let's deal with it. And I always kind of leave there thinking, how thorough was he? You know, he just agreed with me. I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me where is the skin cancer and take care of it. Well, anyway, give too much information, but David went in, had a spot on his head. But he went in and saw a dermatologist that was going to do her job. And she examined him from his toes to his head. And it was funny to hear him talk about it because he's just plumb embarrassed by the whole thing. Now listen to me. Stop being embarrassed in the presence of God. This is the great physician who cares deeply about us. And he intends to examine us from head to toe with the intention of curing us from our sinfulness. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, test me. Know the things that make me anxious. and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This sounds like a man who wanted God to search him, wanted God to know him, wanted God to expose anything in him that would cause him not to be able to have a relationship with him. Not to be in a covenant relationship with God. Anything that was amiss. And so David here, when you see the greatness of God, the justice of God against those who do wicked, he then responds personally by saying, I don't want that to be me. I want to be right with you. He recognized, as the Hebrew writer said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what you and I want more than anything is to be forgiven, cleansed, healed. We want to please him. We want to change, repent, and become the people he wants us to be. You see those three things? When God becomes the awesome God he is in our hearts, we'll want to know his will. We will respect his justice. And we will plead with him, please help us to be right with you. You know, God is awesome enough to know all about us, to know about our sinfulness, and yet he still cared. Hebrews chapter 2. Still cared about us enough to give us his only son to die on the cross for our sins. It is truly amazing, my brothers and sisters, to know that our awesome God knows us. And the response to that should be, don't we want to know him? Isn't that how a relationship is formed? And it's the greatest relationship in the world. And God wants to have it with us. Thank you for listening. We will sing a song of invitation and combine this a little bit as we offer the Lord's Supper to those who would like to partake tonight. But it is an invitation. Get back to doing some of that again, some of those old traditions. Not a bad tradition. If there's anyone in this audience tonight that has thought about God and thought about your own relationship with him and that you want to be right with him, he's told you what you need to do. If you know what that is and are ready to do that, we'd be glad to help you, love to help you, even this hour, as we stand and as we sing.